chapter of God's Word read. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and we shall read again at verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. We are told at the beginning of this chapter that the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Well, we all know that Solomon was a king who possessed great wisdom. In the day in which he lived, many traveled great distances to learn of the wisdom of Solomon. And we know that the Queen of Sheba herself traveled a great distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She was only one of many. When she came, she told and said that the half had not been told her. The wisdom of this King of Israel, the son of David. But when we come to the book of Proverbs itself, then we have here the Proverbs of Solomon, undoubtedly he ought to be listened to because of his reputation for wisdom. But we also know that this book is part of the Word of God. Therefore, the wisdom that is in this book, like the other parts of the Word of God, is not the wisdom of man, even a wise man, and even the wisest of men. But it is a wisdom which is the wisdom of God. And therefore, while others paid great attention, and the Queen of Sheba and others in power in the day in which he lived gave great attention to the wisdom of Solomon, no doubt that should invite us also to do so. But above and beyond that, and far more important than that, is that what we have here, we have written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and the wisdom and the Proverbs of Solomon is none less than the wisdom of God. Now we see that in giving this instruction, that Solomon had a principal concern with regard to his son, to his family. He had a principal concern. He understood very well that young people need instruction, solid instruction, and they need above all the instruction which is in accordance with the wisdom of God. Therefore we find him saying here, "Where my son," he said, "hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now he no doubt was able to say that from his own experience, as I was the son of David, king of Israel, and Bathsheba his mother, he no doubt gave him instruction. And Father, we know with regard to Timothy that he too had instruction from his mother and from his grandmother. And this was always considered to be a part of the duty of parents to instruct their children. And in particular, to instruct their children as Solomon was instructed and as Timothy was instructed. When he was instructed, as we know, in the Word of God, where the wisdom of God is, and in that Word which is able to make him wise, if he had imparted to him the wisdom that was in the Word of God, that would make him wise in a particular way. not to merely make a wise for the things of this world, although no doubt it would have that effect also, but it would make him wise unto salvation. And that, of course, is the important thing, the great thing. Therefore, it is the duty of parents to instruct the children in the Word of God, to seek the teaching of the Word of God, and to impart as far as in the blessed and that teaching, and thus to bring up the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, in speaking of wisdom here, as we see, not only wisdom contained in Proverbs, but wisdom contained in the words, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets." That is to say that the wisdom is brought before us here by way of personification, and also as a person. As a person. Well, there is one who is the wisdom of God. That person is the divine Redeemer and the Son of God. And that he is the one who was speaking in these words in the 23rd verse here. And we would like, first of all, to say a little with regard to the one who is in himself the wisdom of God, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then in the second place, we shall notice what the voice of this person has to say. And it is a voice that says this, "Turn ye at my reproach." We shall come to notice then that the voice of wisdom takes to do with reproof. And because of a particular reason, because of certain facts, it takes to do with reproof. In the third place, we shall notice the promise that is given in connection with those who turn at his reproof. "Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you." That is a promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit to make known the words of wisdom, the words of him who is the wisdom of God to souls in this world. Now, first of all, we read here, connection with this person who is the wisdom of God. We are told that later on in the book, in chapter 8, certain things with regard to him. And the first thing that we are taught with regard to him is that he is an eternal person. That he was there before the mountains were settled, before the dead were brought forth, with no fountains abounding with water. And this person who is the wisdom of God is an eternal person. He was in being, and he is a person who existed before this world in which you and I live was created. He had an existence before the world was created, and indeed it was by him that the world was created. And with respect to that existence which he possessed before the world was, he tells us in this book, with respect to the Creator, and in this view, the Creator is to be looked at as the everlasting Father. As you know, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three persons are the same in substance, that is to say, and each possess the same nature, and consequently they are equal in power and glory. So this person, who is the wisdom of God, this person who is saying, "Tell me at my reproach," is the one who is an eternal person and declares that he was by him, that is by the Father, as one brought up with him. He is the one brought up with him. So that he is an eternal person, and the phrase that he uses with regard to the everlasting Father is that he is one who was brought up with him. That he is the one, in other words, whom we read in another part of the Word of God in the book of the prophet Zechariah, that he was Jehovah's fellow. Jehovah's fellow. And as we know from the Word of God, that he is the Son, Jehovah the Son, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. That he is the personal Word of God. You see, we have in the Bible here, the books of the Old and the New Testament, we have there the written Word of God. And this person is the personal Word of God. We are told with regard to that, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God. This person, the Son of the Father, in truth and love, he was one who dwelt with the Father before the creation of the world. He was one who was in the bosom of the Father. He was one who dwelt with the Father. He was one who was the co-eternal with the Father. And there was never a time when the Father was not, and there was never a time when the Son was not. And he is the Son of the Father in truth and love, and dwells in the bosom of the Father. Now this expression, he was brought up with him, this expression that I've used, that he was in the bosom of the Father, is an expression that indicates that it was true of the Father and the Son, that the Son was one whom the Father loved before the world was, that within the Godhead the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father, and they loved one another in God the Holy Ghost. And this was the perfection of the joy of God, that from all eternity the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost dwelt in the communion of eternal love before this world ever was, before it was ever created. There was no necessity for God to create the world. There was no necessity, there was no lack in God's being. There was no lack in God's happiness. There was no lack in God's fulfilled happiness. It's all that he needed to create a world. The world was created of his own good pleasure. The world was created to manifest his glory, to make known that glory that was already in him, to manifest it and to make it known. To manifest it and to make it known. And therefore we read that the heavens God's gold glory do declare, the skies his handwork preach, that this creation manifests the glory of God. Manifests the glory of God. And although man cannot see the glory of God in the universe, that is not because the glory of God is not there, but because man is blind. For men are blind. You have clear demonstrations of that when you consider, for instance, the tremendous advances which have been made in science and so on in this century and the previous century. Tremendous advances have been made in the knowledge of the operations of the laws connected with the world. And these all showing such a marvelous marvelous exhibition of wisdom in connection with the laws and the operations of this whole universe suspended in space by the power of God. And yet, those who are most engaged in the investigation of these laws that operate in the world of creation are the most blind. And they manifest their blindness by thinking that the world was not created, but all that happened in connection with it came about by chance. And of course, people of that description are, whatever natural talents they may have, they are afflicted with a sad, and a desperately sad blindness, and they cannot see the glory of God in His creation. Now, with regard to this person that we are speaking of, the Son of God, He dwelt in the bosom of the Father. And He was knew that the world was going to be created because He was in the council of the Trinity when this council was taken to create the world. We are told with regard to this world, with regard to its creation, and that is the world itself, and angels and men. They are all parts of the creation of God. And we are told in particular, with respect to this person, as he dwelt in the bosom of the Father, as he was brought up by Him, as he enjoyed the outgoings of the Father's love, and loved the Father as the Father Himself loved him, that we are told that this was true, as he rejoiced before the Father, as he rejoiced in the Father's love, that this was also true, that he rejoiced in the habitable parts of the earth. His delights were with the sons of men. That he did not so much rejoice in the glory of the sun and the moon and stars, the heavens, that he declared God's glory, but he rejoiced in the habitable parts of the world, where the children of men were, not the angels, but the children of men were. That's where his eye was. That's where the eye was of everlasting love. When we consider that it's necessary for him to say, say to the children of men, can you admire his truth? What's involved? What is involved and what is brought in by that is the habitable world, and the children of men and the whole human race had apostatized and fallen away from God by sin. And though they were placed in this world, made a habitable world for them, made a world in which they could inhabit, that they sinned against God, and the whole human family that now dwells throughout the length and breadth of this earth is a family that is in a state of apostasy and separation from God on account of sin. On account of sin. You see, that's one of the notions which is only in existence in the imagination of modern so-called theologians, that we are all the children of God, is absolutely false. Yeah, you see, it links to a great deal of atheism. Many atheists are confirmed in their atheism by the notion that it's propagated. we are all the children of God. And then they say, well, we are all the children of God. Is God taking care of us? When there is such suffering in Ethiopia and Sudan and so on. But you see, my dear friend, that is a foundational error. We are not the children of God as we are by nature. We are enemies to God by wicked works. We cannot but expect this world to be filled with judgments. They are the most terrible and the most solemn kind. We cannot expect, as the Savior said, that there will be judgments and wars and rumors of wars. As long as men continue in the state of rebellion and enmity against God. So here is a wonderful thing. Here is one who is rejoicing in the love of his Father. They're rejoicing in the love of his Father. And yet his eye is going up to the habitable parts of the south. That the eye of his everlasting love is going out to the habitable parts of the earth. That is delight. Where with the children of men. And his love is going out in this way to the children of men. Was revealed and made known with respect to the fact that he himself came into the world. He himself came into the world. He himself came into a habitable part of the world. He was born in a place called Bethlehem. As you can see, if you care to go to Palestine or to Israel, you can see the place filled. Bethlehem is where this person came into the world. Came into the world. Now when we speak about the Son of God coming into the world, we mean that he came into the world in a particular way. And that particular way is by taking into union with his divine person a human nature. That's what we mean by Christ coming into the world. That he took into union with his divine person a human nature which was provided for him by the everlasting Father. That's what Christ said to the Father when he was coming into the world. A body that was prepared for me. And the Father prepared that body by the Holy Ghost. The three persons of the Godhead were involved in Christ coming into the world. The Father preparing the body through the Holy Ghost. And the Son taking that body, with body and soul, into union with his divine person. Being born into this world and the habitable parts of the children of men. That he was looking forward to this from all eternity. Looking forward to this from all eternity. To the time when he would be born into the world. When he himself would take into union with his divine person a holy humanity. When he would be in the world and living in the habitable part of the world. His divine swift and the children of men. Now while this was true, that he was rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, that it was also true. That it is coming into the world. So he was to rejoice in doing so. That it meant for him his becoming the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew that when he was cast upon his father's care from the womb of his mother. He knew very well that it would be true. It was regard to him. And that course from the womb of his mother to the end of his life in this world would be a path of sorrow. Path of sorrow. And that because of this, that if those to be loved with an everlasting love were to be saved, and that he must meet and drink the cup of death which they had earned by their sins. They had earned by their sins. That it was absolutely necessary for him in coming into the world, coming into a habitable part of the world, and that to be true with respect to him meant that in that course of his life from the womb of his mother until his death on the cross of Calvary, that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief as he drank the cup that the Father gave him to drink, in order that his people might have the cup of salvation, it was necessary that he would have the cup of death, and that he would drink the cup of death until he cried, as he did cry, on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished. It is finished." That happened in the habitable part of the earth. You see, Golgotha, if you like to win the Damascus gate in Jerusalem and climb up the wall, you see Golgotha, the place where the Savior was crucified, and it is the place of a skull. It is the shape of a skull. It can be seen in the habitable part of the earth, where the Son of God and our angel died perfect, to save his people with an everlasting salvation, and to deliver them from their sins. "My delight," he said, "where with the sons of men?" And even in the midst of his sorrow, that was true with regard to him. Even in the midst of the path of sorrow, he did have delights with Peter and James and John, with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, with Mary Magdalene, with Zacchaeus, and with all those whom we read in the Word of God, that they came to the feet of Jesus, for they made choice of the good power that would never be taken from them. He rejoiced with them, and rejoiced in their fellowship, and rejoiced in their company, despite the fact that there was so much darkness, so much ignorance, so little understanding of all that he taught them. Nevertheless, he delighted in the fellowship of the sons of men, in the habitable parts of the earth. He delighted in the sons of men. When the Savior died, when he rose again by the power of an endless life, then he left the habitable parts of the world. He left. He ascended up on high from Mount of Olives, ascended up on high, and went into heaven to appear before his Father, his everlasting Father, and to appear before the everlasting Father as the Son of God in our nature, as the Son of God whose body was broken and his blood was shed for the remission of the sins of many. And there he was, anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows. And Christ is rejoicing in heaven that now, at this time, when you and I are down here in the city of glass, in this habitable part of the earth, Christ is rejoicing in heaven that he himself was in this world, that he glorified the Father, that he finished the work of salvation, that he saved his people with an everlasting salvation. And Father, although he is now in heaven, but he still rejoices in the habitable part of his earth. He still rejoices in having fellowship and communion with sinners in the habitable part of the earth, and that through the Holy Spirit. But he rejoices in the habitable parts of the earth, wherever his people are, those who have been called by his grace, those who have been born again, those who have been reunited by faith with him. He rejoices. And there his delights are with them. Even although he is now in heaven, even although he is anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows, even although he enjoys the light of his Father's countenance, even although he has entered into what he spoke of by the spirit of prophecy, I remember in Psalm 16, in thy presence, fullness of joy, and at thy right hand of presence forevermore, he has entered into that. So let us do so. He still rejoices. In the habitable parts of the earth, he still has delights. For the sons of men, for those who have been brought to know him, those who have been brought to taste and see that God is good, and who trust in him is blessed, they are there scattered abroad in the habitable parts of the earth. Many of them are known to the children of men, but every one of them known to the wisdom of God, every one of them known to Christ at God's right hand. He knows every one of them. He hears their cries and their prayers. He has communion and fellowship with them through his word and by the Holy Spirit. His delights are in the habitable parts of the earth. His delights are with the sons of men. Now this is the pastor who is speaking here. This glorious person is the person who is speaking here. The one who is now exalted at God's right hand. The one who died for the ungodly. The one who drank the cup of death in order that his people might have the cup of salvation. And he is the one who is speaking here. And he is saying here, first of all, and we go on now to notice this, tell me at my reproach. Tell me at my reproach. This is the wisdom of God that is speaking. And not only the wisdom of God, but the person who knows, as we can never know, what it means to suffer on account not of his own sins, but the sins of others. He knows from his own experience in our nature the sorrow and the suffering and the pain and the death that is due to sin. And ever when he says, turn ye at my reproach, he is speaking with the tongue of the Lamb. Now, by that expression, the tongue of the Lamb, we have to understand that he is not only speaking as one who has the tongue of the Lamb, in the sense that in him is the fullness of the wisdom of God. Now we know that when men are wise, then they speak with the tongue of the Lamb of the natural things. But this is something different. This is something different. There is learning here that is of a different nature. And it is the learning contained in these words. Though he were a son, though he were a son, though he was the wisdom of God, the unsearchable wisdom of God, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And therefore when he speaks with the tongue of the Lamb, he speaks with the tongue of the Lamb as one that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And answer, he was made perfect through suffering as the captain of salvation. And therefore when he says, hey, to sinners, turn ye at my reproach, he's saying so not only out of the infinite ocean of the wisdom of God that dwells in him, but also out of the experience of the one who died for the ungodly, the one who bare the sins of his own people in his own body upon the tree, and who knows the pain of the sorrow and the suffering and the death that is due to sin. It is he who says, turn ye at my reproach. So this person has a reproach. Now he has a reproach, first of all, in connection with a warning against companions. warning against companions. We see that in this chapter here. That is part of the proof. By some circumstance, consent them not. They shall come with us, and with the plans and the schemes for increasing the wealth of the world and for enjoying the pleasures of the world, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. That there is a warning, a reproof, with regard to companions. That those who say, come down with us. And thanks, sinners, come down with us. We are out for gain. We are out for pleasure. And cast in your lot with us. Number yourself among us as your companions. And you'll have plenty of the world. And you have plenty of the treasures of the world. And you have plenty of what the world is able to give. If you cast in your lot with us. How true this is. And how true it is with regard to those who are under the everlasting gospel. You see, the world says to them, they say to entice them, come there with us. All that that religion that your father and your mother have, the religion that you learn in that church, and that is all, it's all out of date. It's all out of date. You come with us, and you'll enjoy yourself, and you'll enjoy the gains of the world, and you'll enjoy the pleasure of the world, and you'll enjoy the companionships of the world. And this is what the wisdom of God says to such. Sinners and thanks me. Consent them not. That is what Christ is saying to young men and young women in St. Jude's when they are enticed by those who have no regard for their souls, who have no regard for anything that belongs to Christ, and who entice them. Come out with us, throw in your lot with us. We are very happy and we are full of the joys of life, we are full of the pleasure of life, and you join with us and you'll be alright, and you can forget the warnings of the Word of God. You can forget your sins, and you can enjoy yourself without any inhibitions about your sins very well. My son, fill up the society. Send them now. Turn ye at my reproach. And then, first of all, then there is also that there is a reproach with regard to those who are described here as loving simplicity. Now the simple here are those who are devoid of knowledge. And especially those who are devoid of the knowledge of God. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Will you love being ignorant of God? Being ignorant of Christ? Being ignorant of the life of God in us? Being ignorant of being on the way to Zion, with your faith to serve. Long will you love the thought of God not bothering, the thought of God not concerning, and the thought of God being banished from your mind. So that when you're quite content to learn other things, to learn the things of the world, you have no desire to learn the things of God, and to absorb and to understand the things of God. Well, turn ye at my reproof. Be no longer satisfied with being ignorant of God. no longer satisfied of being destitute of the knowledge of God, of the knowledge of God in Christ, of the knowledge of God in us and the life of God in us. Come ye, admire ye truth, along ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity. And then there are those here who are called scorners, and they are those who delight in the scorning, and they are fools that hate knowledge. Those who delight in the scorning. Now there's a great deal of scorning of Christianity in the generation which you and I live. And there's a great deal of scorn, a great deal of mockery, a great deal of idea that the doctrines of divine revelation, that they are despised, they're looked down upon. The idea of sinners being saved from their sins through the death of a Savior. That people look upon that with scorn. Oh, they say, well, we've got a new form of law and learning. Have you? What do you call it? Oh, we call it sociology, and we have studied the matter, and we think that if people would get a good education, if it's possible, at the present time, and if they would get good housing, and if they would get plenty to live on, and plenty food and clothing and so on, we are of the mind that these evils could be cured. But to believe that a person can be saved from the sins by the death of another, they scorn that, and yet it is the case. How was the thief on the cross saved? He didn't have time to take a course in sociology. He was on the brink of hell. And how was he saved from his sins? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How was the Philippian jailer saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How was Saul of Tarsus saved? But by Christ being made known to him, saved from being a persecuting man, a persecutor, and a blasphemer, saved from that. And multitudes of the human family, down through the ages, saved from drunkenness, saved from lying, saved from thieving, saved from adultery, saved from fornication, saved from immorality. How? Through Christ and Him crucified, in the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Through the gospel of the blessed God, and yet people scorn. Well, we scorn these things. Then Christ says, turn ye at my reproof. Turn ye at my reproof. There is in the word of God what reproves sin. We read in Psalm 15 that these things that wickedly have done, and I have silent been. That God has been silent. Your sins. God has been silent to you, so you think. You think that God is silent to you. Although His word is telling you that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins it shall die. These things thou wickedly hast done, and I have silent been, and thou hast thought that I was like thyself and didst approve thy sin, but I was sharply he reproved. And when he doth reprove, I will order right thy sins and thy transgressions in presence of thy sight. That's what happened to David, king of Israel though he was. What did he say when his sin was reproved? My sin, he said, I ever see. My sin, I ever see. Turn you at my reproof, says the wisdom of God. Turn ye, turn ye. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Turn ye at my reproof. That is what Christ is saying to you. stand ye at my reproach. Now look at the promise that he's giving you. I will pour out my spirit unto you. And as a fruit of that, I will make my words known to you. Now, you may be here, and you may say this, well, I must confess that I have no pleasure in the gospel. I have no pleasure in the gospel. I have no pleasure in the gospel. I don't find any real pleasure in the gospel. I must confess that that is the case. Why is it the case? Because the Holy Spirit has not made known the words of God to you. That's the reason. That's the reason. As long as you are destitute of the Holy Spirit making known the words of God to you, you cannot enjoy for the gospel revealed. Now, when the Holy Spirit makes known the words of God, we are told this by the Savior himself, by the wisdom of God, and we are told this, that he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and reveal it unto you. Now it is this that makes the word of God and the gospel of Christ a joyful sound in the experience of the soul, especially the soul that has felt the truth, feels the burden of his sins, and turns from them to Christ, and turns from them to seek salvation. And this promise that is brought before us here is, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make my words known unto you. Now, this is an operation of God the Holy Spirit. It is something that man cannot do. It is the duty of ministers of the gospel to be explaining and giving expositions of the word of God. It is their duty to do so. But they all know, every one of them, they all know that they cannot make the words of God known to anybody. Now that is the office and the glory of the Holy Spirit. That is why we pray for the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray for his presence when we preach the word of God. That is why we look to the Holy Spirit to do this. He alone is able to make known the words of God to any sinner. And in particular, to make known the words of God with respect to the everlasting gospel, and that is the point that we are at the present moment. That the sinner who is reproved in his conscience and turns from his sins, he is ready to think that there is no salvation for him, that no one who has sinned as he has sinned will ever find salvation, but that the Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to that soul. Now, he thinks of the things of Christ in connection with the Word of God. Now, it is very important that we recognize that we understand that. We are told in the Book of Psalms that the entrance of God's Word gives life. Now, there is a sense in which these words mean the light of God's word entering the soul. And that is explained to us by Paul in these words, the Lord who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But the words also mean this, and more particularly mean this, the entrance of thy word, like, for instance, we call the doors of the church there, we call that the entrance to the church. We call that the entrance to the church. When the door opens, then we can enter the church. Now, so it is with regard to the entrance of God's Word. It gives light in the Word of God being opened to the soul by the Holy Spirit. Being opened to the soul by the Holy Spirit. Any spiritual experience, the Word of God being opened to his soul. And as you know, and you've heard me again and again on this particular subject, and this is brought before us, and I invite you to study it and pray over it very carefully. In the experience of the two on the way to Emmaus, the experience of the two on the way to Emmaus, there they were. They were desolate, they were disconsolate, they were cast down, they did not understand what had happened. They were darkened, they were sorrowful, they were cast down, and now the Savior drew near them. And he began to open up the scriptures to them. All of Christ, to have suffered these things, to have entered into his glory, and beginning at the times of the prophets and Moses, he opened up the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now that's what I'm talking about, an opening up of the scriptures. In the experience of the soul, so that these two men, or this were two men, the two on the way to Emmaus, they could say, did not our hearts burn within us, while he spake with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture, I will make my words known unto you. And that's the meaning of it. Opening up to them the scriptures, so that they saw by faith the glory and the preciousness of Christ, as the one who died and who rose again, and who entered into everlasting glory, and they felt the love of that person being shed abroad in their hearts. Their hearts burned within them. For the light of God's Word is not like the light of the moon, a cold light, but it is like the light of the sun, it is a warm light. It is making manifest certain things, but it conveys spiritual warmth into the heart of the sinner. It's all that he comes to see in the glory and the preciousness of Christ. He comes to rejoice in that. To rejoice in that. To relish. To have a holy relish and delight in the Word of God. And now this person, who is a new creature, who is a new creation, this person who before found no delight in the Scriptures, found no delight in the Gospel, but the Word of God and the Gospel are the delight of that person's soul. They are the delight of that person's soul. It's through the Gospel and by the Holy Spirit that Christ comes to dwell in the soul. And in opening up the Word of God, he's speaking to the soul. He's saying to the soul, behold me, behold me. He's saying what John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, and that taketh away the sin of the world. He's saying, behold me, behold me. And as the sinner beholds him, so he says, well, fear are often sons of men. So he says, my beloved is quite unruly. He is the chiefest among 10,000. But as the scriptures are opened up to him, he says with regard to the Savior, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my friend, and this is my beloved, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. Men may rejoice. The habitable parts of the world, the many joys of the glories of creation, they wonder at the glory and rejoice at the glories of creation, but that is not to be compared to this rejoicing. Here is a soul that is rejoicing, enduring Christ by faith in the Word of God, and that is a soul that is on his way to the upper sanctuary, on his way to Emmanuel's land, on his way to that place concerning which Christ said, shall I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There ye may be also. Now, on the other hand, The wisdom of God has something to say to those who will not return. That God's the truth. Because I have called and ye refuse, I stretched out my hand for no man regarded. But ye have said that now, all my counsel, and would not of my reproach. I will also laugh that you will come out of calamity when your fear comes. We cannot expect that when we come to death and to judgment, when we come to faith, say death and to win to eternity, that when we will call upon him, he will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. They shall not find me. For, he says, they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. And they would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. For therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. They that shall suffer the wages due to their sins, and that is death. Eternal death. And that is the other side of this matter. There is nothing before the sinner who refuses to be reproved, who turns his back on the counsel. The one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who is the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, the one who turns his back upon his counsel and his reproof. Then, when the day of their distress comes, when they're faced with judgment, there's no escape. There's no escape. The fear cometh as desolation, and the destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. I will not answer. It's a dangerous thing, my dear friend, and especially my dear young friend, to be trifling with the reproofs and the counsels of the Word of God, because these are the reproofs and the counsels of Christ. And if you will continue to despise things and turn your back upon them instead of turning at his reproof, then you can't expect. When desolation comes, there'll be no place for prayer anymore. And once you cross over through the valley of the shadow of death into a lost eternity, there's no more counsels, there's no more entreaties, there's no more calls, nothing but a fearful looking of horror, a fiery indignation that shall devour all the adversaries of God. And therefore, turn ye at my reproof, and I will pour my spirit out unto you, will make my words known to you. May he bless his word that has come upon his name. O Lord, thou graciously bless thy word to us. Thou knowest it is thy word, and thou wilt accomplish with it all that thou dost please. We pray that to bless it to souls here the Sabbath evening. Grant to turn them at thy reproof, to seek the Lord when he may be found. For he may not, for there is a time coming when he will not be found. Seek the Lord when he may be found. Call upon the pious name. Bless each of us and pardon our many sins. For Christ's sake, amen. We shall conclude singing in Psalm 50, the second version. Psalm 50, the second version, and verse 21. These things I wickedly have done, and I have silent been. Thou thoughtest that I was like thyself, and did approve thy sin. But I will shortly thee reprove, and I will order right thy sins and thy transgressions in the presence of thy sight. Consider this, and be afraid, ye that forget the law, lest I and teachers tear you off, and none can help a fall. Who offereth praise, me glorifies. I will show God's salvation to him that ordereth aright his life and conversation. From verse 21, the second version of Psalm 50, these things that we commit have done, thy silent being. Yeah.